This is Getting to Know Your Bible, a program dedicated to the proclaiming of the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's Billy Lambert.
Hi there, I'm Ray Reynolds. I'm the marketing director for Getting to Know Your Bible, and it is a pleasure to be with you as we spend some time in God's Word together today. We want to thank you for tuning in. If this is your first time, we hope that you will continue to tune in to the broadcast and learn more from God's Word as we study together. And there are some who are on this program every single time, and we appreciate your support as well. You know, we offer a free Bible correspondence course. Maybe you've found that you'd like to learn a little bit more from God's Word. We want to help you in that. So there's a phone number here at the bottom of the screen. In just a moment, we're going to pause and give you an opportunity to learn more about this Bible course. And as you learn from it and you grow in your spiritual walk, we know it will bless you, and it might also bless others around you as well. So I'm going to pause here for just a moment so you can learn more about the Bible course and how to receive it.
To help you in your study of the Bible, we want to send you this Bible correspondence course. This course is non-denominational. It's based on the Bible. It's conducted by mail, and it's free. To receive this course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama, 36580. Or call toll-free 1-877-711-5214.
Welcome back to Getting to Know Your Bible. We are so blessed to have you here. Last time when I was together with you, we spent some time talking about discouragement. In fact, we talked about how Jesus handled discouragement. We talked about several different characters in the Bible that suffered and struggled, but Jesus is our pattern and example. And as he has set an example before us, and he is a God who sympathizes with our weaknesses, he walked in the flesh, and we learn how to handle discouragement. Now, I want to add to that a little bit and talk about some other things we can do to overcome discouragement in our life. You know, depression, anxiety, the numbers are extremely high among Americans today, and all over the world, people are struggling with different things in their own personal walk. Discouragement certainly is on the top of the list. And we may be discouraged just for a season. And maybe you say, well, right now, Ray, things are going great. Well, that's awesome. Congratulations. That's wonderful. But there will be times in the future when you may face discouragement. You may be sitting there today thinking, you know, I'm in the darkest part right now in my life. I just am so overwhelmed and discouraged. Know that you have a high priest that sympathizes, and know that you have the Holy Scriptures and a relationship with God to be able to help you through those moments of discouragement. As I shared seven things that Jesus did to overcome discouragement, I want to give you seven more things that are found in the Word of God. The first is we need to remember that we were created for companionship. In our last time together, we spent some time in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3. We talked a little bit about the creation of everything on the earth. The Bible tells us that with each part of creation on each day, he would end by saying, and it was good. It was good. The creation of man even was good on that sixth day. But the Bible tells us when man was found to be alone, it was not good. God created us to have companionship. Even within the New Testament church, as Christians, we assemble together as a group. It's very difficult to do anything completely by ourselves. And it'd be very difficult for us as Christians to exist as one singular Christian in a world full of unbelievers. But God has, in his foreknowledge, prepared us to be a part of a kingdom. And one thing I think about every Lord's Day, when we worship together at the Summerdale Church of Christ, I think about all the other people around the world that are worshiping in that very hour, maybe even that very day because of time zones. But I think about how the Bible teaches us we all lift up our praise to God. There's a psalm that says God inhabits our praise, literally dwells in it. And I think about how our voices may blend, not necessarily in unison as song, because we're all singing different hymns, but unison of hearts. And think about all the Christians that are worshiping on that first day, singing and praying and communing with a holy God. Our voices blend with the angels in the presence of God. Our voices blend with all those who have gone before us. And we sing and we honor and we praise our God on that first day. It's great to do it together. I love to be able to sing in a group. I love to be able to study God's word in a group. I love to be able to have communion around my brothers and sisters in Christ. I love that when we give as a part of our worship on the Lord's Day, that we collectively take that offering and use it to the glory of God. When we pray together, it's great to know that our brothers and sisters are all praying for the same reasons, for the same things, with the same attitude. A lot of great things can come out of our time together on Sunday. If you don't know where to go and you're looking for a local church, we'd love to help you in doing that, because it's very important that you become connected to the body of Christ. You were created for companionship. Again, going back to Adam and Eve, he says it's not good that man be alone. And as we move through the scriptures, we see many times individuals going through their life and with singular purpose and deciding that they cannot continue to do it alone. They need a companion. I think about Abraham and Sarah. I think about Isaac and I think about Jacob. You know, whether it be Rebecca or Rachel and Leah that Jacob had. Rachel was a wonderful bride to Jacob. Those men and women, as they lived through their lives, they had companionship. They also had friendship with others around them. Jesus did that within his ministry. He surrounded himself with companions. And I love the way Jesus calls his disciples. You know, we're taught in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus approaches Peter and Andrew and later James and John near their boats. And he calls these fishermen and he says, come and I'll make you a fisher of men. That's pretty cool. It's a nice way to be able to illustrate what God was going to do with these men who were used to a physical activity and turns it into something spiritual. You're not going to be fishermen anymore. You're going to be fishers of men. I'm going to use you to bring people into the kingdom. Later, he'll also go and call Matthew. That's another neat little story where he goes to the tax collector booth. That's very bold of Jesus to walk right up to these people, right in the front, in the presence of people that were friendly to the Romans, and say, Matthew, follow me. And Matthew gets up and leaves everything he's got to follow him. Later, he meets Jesus in his home for a meal. But there are times all of these disciples had encounters, whether it be Nathanael, and I could go through story after story of all these wonderful encounters with Jesus. He had a wonderful relationship with Andrew. Every time we see Andrew in Scripture, he's bringing people to Jesus. He couldn't wait to talk about all the great things that Jesus had done. But Jesus surrounded himself with these disciples. And of the 12, think about 3.5 years of his life he spent with these men. Now, I've done Bible camp a few times. I run a Bible camp in North Alabama, and the camp runs for 8 days. And so that's a long time to be with someone. Maybe you share a cabin with them or a dorm room for the week, and you learn a lot about them. If you've ever been camping with someone out into the wilderness for a long, extended period of time, boy, you learn a lot about that individual. You learn what they like to eat. You learn whether or not they snore. These are things Jesus would have encountered with the 12 for 3.5 years. And we know that they spent time outside sleeping and camping because there is an occasion where Jesus talks about how even foxes have holes and dens, but Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. He had chosen to leave his home, leave his family, and begin his full-time ministry. And I don't think for a moment that he abandoned his family. In fact, it's his mom in John chapter 2 that encourages Jesus to take those first steps, performing his first miracle and readying himself for a life of service. And again, for 3.5 years, Jesus traveled with these 12 men. They went from city to city. They went from hospital to hospital, if you will. They went to the lepers. They went to the poor. They ate on the ground. They put their heads on rocks. They stayed in close proximity to one another. They knew their stories. They could tell and the echoes of their laughter in the hills. When they were coming near them, they could understand and hear the voices of their friends as you do. You can probably hear a friend's voice when they call you. You know exactly who it is when you pick up. Or you can hear them in a crowd and say, I recognize that voice. I recognize that image anywhere. Jesus believed in companionship. The second thing that we need to do to overcome discouragement is to remember that Satan likes single-file wines. I heard a sermon one time on that subject, and that resonated with me, that Satan likes single-file wines. He loves to pick us off one by one. You ever wondered in Ephesians, in chapter 6, when it talks about putting on the whole armor of God, that doesn't talk about the church putting on the whole armor of God, but each individual putting on the armor of God? In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, we're reminded that the devil's roaming about like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. And therefore, you and I have to be ready to take a stand. We have to be ready to face the devil. And he will come after us one at a time. Whenever we have a conversion or a baptism at our congregation, and we go through the experience together, and we take them down into the water and bring them up out of the water, and we talk about the great privilege it is to be born again, to become a new creature in Christ, and we talk about Romans 6 a little bit and how the symbolism of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is seen there in that moment in baptism. But I always tell people when they come out of the baptistry, sometimes even in the baptistry, that now is the time in your life when you're probably the most vulnerable. That it is in those moments where you feel spiritual strength and maturity that Satan will attack. And he'll hit us. Sometimes he hits us so blindsidedly we don't even know where it's coming from or how quickly things just happen in our life. We say that I didn't see that coming. I couldn't have prepared for that. The devil loves to take us out one by one. Number three, not only do you need to remember that Satan likes single file lines and he's after us individually, but you, number three, are given all that you need to overcome it. You and I are given everything we need, everything possible to cope with the stress and discouragement. And the Bible teaches us that he that is in us, this is in 1 John, he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. The promise of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside those believers in Acts 2 must have been enough that many more wanted to know about the comfort that only the Lord could provide. Now, as we go through our daily walk after we become a New Testament Christian, God continues to give us the strength and the comfort to endure. Paul writes from a Roman prison cell in Philippians chapter 4. He's gone through a lot of heartache. In fact, he's many times in prison for something that's just a misunderstanding, or maybe even that he's completely innocent of those crimes. And yet in Philippians chapter 4, in a Roman prison cell, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4 and verse 4. How could he say such a thing? How could he say also in that text, "Be anxious for nothing, but by everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God"? How could he say that? How could he say, don't be anxious for anything? Not one thing should cause you an anxious moment. Along with discouragement, nothing should get you down because you have a God that is for you and not against you. Later on, chapter 4, also there in Philippians, through 11 through about 13, we see Paul talking about how he found a way to be content. Now back up in verses 8 and 9, he says it's because he thought about positive things. And that positive thinking helped him overcome all of those things listed. And then there at the end, he says this in verse 13, not the end of the chapter, but this little section. He says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul understood that whatever he faced, whatever he dealt with, whatever he encountered, whatever discouragement was around the bend, that Christ would give him the strength to endure it. Similar to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, that there's a way of escape, that God understands, that there's nothing that happens to us that isn't common to man. Everybody faces the same trials, same temptations. And so it would make sense that God, by giving us his Holy Spirit and the cleansing of the blood of Christ, by knowing that we have the power of prayer, we can cope with anything. We can deal with it. There are times in my life where I thought, man, God must really have a lot of faith in me. I don't have that much faith in myself sometimes. But things happen and you just go, man, I don't know if I can handle this. I don't know if I can deal with it. And we're looking for that way of escape, Paul talks about there in 1 Corinthians 10. We're looking for anything. If we can't find a door, give us a window. Give me a mouse hole, something. Give me a doggy door. I want out. But God has faith in you. He believes in you. And he knows that you can overcome. You can overcome all things. You are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Number four, when you face discouragement, you need to remember that you have potential, that Christ died for you that you might live a faithful life. You have potential. On your worst day, Jesus still would have died for you. If you were the only one, Christ would have still went to the cross. He loves you that much. You see, God sees something in you. You may not see it in yourself, but God sees something in you that He can use for the glory of His kingdom. You know, if there's ever a character in Scripture that we would have given up on, it probably would have been Saul of Tarsus. There's no doubt in my mind, if I lived in the first century, if he suddenly claimed that he converted to Christianity, I'd be questioning it too, as the apostles did in Jerusalem. People began to wonder, is he really legit? Is he sincere in his conversion? But Saul was certainly sincere, and he was ready. As soon as he's converted to Christ, you see him out there preaching. He's ready to talk to people about Jesus. He's telling a story over and over through the book of Acts. This is what I did to be saved. This is why I was so lost in my condition. But you see, Saul of Tarsus, who later we call Paul in Scripture, knew he had potential. You know, God even says to him on that road in Acts 9, and it's echoed again later in his stories, his accounts, that God saw something in him. He wanted him to be a teacher to the Gentiles. That's pretty neat. That God told Paul, you've got potential. I see something in you. God sees something in you. He sees something special, a gift that He has placed within you, and something that you can do to benefit Him, to benefit the kingdom. You're useful. I remind people frequently at our congregation. I say it in every pulpit where I preach for a long period of time. Every one of us in Christ are the same, and we're equal. Go back to Galatians, and you'll see how Paul has to explain this to the church there. That there is neither slave nor free or Jew nor Greek or male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We all have potential to be used in kingdom work. In Psalm 23, you see, David understood his relationship with the Lord by seeing himself as a sheep and God as a shepherd. Going through some of the other Psalms he writes, he sees that even as a sheep in the kingdom of God, there is usefulness. God can find some purpose, some reason. And even if that one sheep out of 100 goes astray, what does the Bible teach us? A good shepherd's going to go after that one sheep. You and I are that one sheep. God's constantly trying to chase us around to give us an opportunity to come back. We're rebellious. We sin. We do things we shouldn't. And God is waiting like the prodigal father to receive us the moment we hit that road, the moment that we're ready to turn around, repent, and come back to God. Number five, if you want to overcome discouragement, you need to learn to work well with others. Man, this is a tough one. It's important for us to see that there's strength in numbers. In the gospel accounts, again, we see Jesus with his disciples, and there are 12 present that he calls apostles. And we'll see story after story through the gospels how they're working together two by two or sometimes as a group. But Jesus taught them the value of working together as a team. As a teenager, I learned how to work well with others. In Southwest Missouri, where I was raised up in a little town called Rogersville outside of Springfield, Missouri, Branson area, at night I had a hay crew, and we'd haul square bales of hay, and we'd have to load up the trailers and go fill the barns. And if you've ever done that, you know it's a lot of work. It's hot. The reason why we did it at night is because it was cooler at night in a summer in Missouri. And I always picked guys that I knew I could work well with, good teammates. We had one guy on the ground that would pick up the bales and throw it on the back of the trailer. And then, of course, you have one person there stacking on the trailer. And sometimes you have somebody driving. If we could do it right, we could put it in drive and just let it coast down through between the square bales, and we could work from both sides. But I would oftentimes try new guys out. And if they didn't do well, I would cut them from the team. But the guys that I knew would work well and work hard, we could get more done when we worked together. And I learned, again, at that early age, if you've got a good team around you, I learned that in football, if you got a good team around you, guys that you can trust, you can accomplish much more. And again, there's a reason why, as I said in the beginning, we need to believe in a commitment and a companionship with people to work together to God's glory. Realize you need good people around you. There's strength in numbers. You know, in 1 Timothy, Paul talks to Timothy about how he sees that he's learned the Holy Scriptures. You know, in fact, in 2 Timothy, he tells us how he learned the Scriptures. He learned it from his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice. And he also encourages him to tell other people about the good news, to teach them how to become great leaders and ministers in the kingdom. And whenever he's writing to him in 2 Timothy, he talks about Luke, and he talks about then John Mark. Now, if you've read the book of Acts, you know that Paul had a little conflict with John Mark right after they decided to go on the second missionary journey. And it was a very difficult conversation between him and Barnabas, so much so that they split ways. And Barnabas ends up taking John Mark. Paul goes back to Antioch, and he recalls Silas to help him in his ministry. But they always went together as teams. They worked together. And Paul says, I need you to get John Mark because he's useful for me. I need somebody to help me and to guide me and to minister to me. And also in his mentorship of young John Mark also was mentored by Peter. And so many times in the Scriptures, you'll see these individual characters, and they've been led by or mentored by a great man, and then they in turn will mentor someone else. And you and I need to learn to do that. The relationship we have is so strong and so important that, you know, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says if you have a problem with someone, if you need to make something right and you're in worship, you need to leave your altar and go make it right. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, he says, if you have a problem with your brother, go and talk to them, confront the brother, talk to them between the two of you. And then he says, take some witnesses and then finally bring it before the church. But the idea is you and I need each other. We don't have time to sit around and argue and fuss and bicker and backbite against each other and gossip about each other. We need help. So strength is found in numbers. Work well with other people. I had a guy tell me once, he said, I don't know why nobody wants to work with me. And I spent a little time around him and I figured it out. He had a bad attitude. And sometimes when we look at things and people say, hey, look, I don't like working with you, may not be their problem. It may be something we need to do to be more understanding, more responsible, more compassionate, something we can do to be a better servant of God's and work with others. It's a team effort. Number six, we have to remember if we're going to overcome discouragement, that we are never alone. This past week, I spent some time with one of our ailing sisters in Christ, and she's been on hospice care. And I've sat down with the family and with her and prayed at her bedside, and we've been praying for her for quite some time now. And you know, there are times when we need to just pause and be still and pray. We talked about that in our last time together. But isn't it great to know that wherever we are, in our highs and our lows, when things are good and things are bad, we have a God that will never leave our side. I reminded the family, as I often do, I worked as a hospice chaplain for several years, still serve as a chaplain for our local hospital. And every time I'm around people in those final moments in life, they say, I just don't want to let them go. People say, I don't want to say goodbye. And I remind them that that loved one that's passing into the next life is never going to be alone. And God is with them in that moment, and they will be with God for all eternity. For those of us who live a faithful life in Christ, we have nothing to fear. In fact, the Bible tells us the only thing to fear really is our God, to recognize what God is capable of, but knowing also that in His love, God is going to protect, and God is going to take care of His children. For some reason, some people have this image of God being this angry old man sitting on a cloud in the skies throwing thunderbolts at people's rear ends. That's not the image of God in Scripture. The image we have of God in Scripture is that from the day the first man was created, God has tried to care for and minister to His children, to draw them back, to bring them back to Him. God is always with you. In Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, Moses tries to encourage those present. And, you know, Joshua does the same thing later when he has the opportunity to do so, to tell the people, be strong and courageous and do not be afraid. God is with you wherever you go. It's taught in Isaiah. It's taught in several places throughout the Bible that we are never, ever alone. Jesus is with his disciples there on that mount right before he ascends into heaven. And in chapter 28 of the Gospel of Matthew in verse 20, he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always until the final day when judgment comes, and then he'll meet us, but we're never alone. I mentioned earlier also Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Remember, you're never alone. God is for you. And finally, number 7, don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. If you find yourself discouraged today, do not give up, give in, give out, give away. Just pause, take a breath, know that God is with you, and he'll give you the strength to endure it. I'll close with this thought in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, in finishing that great letter to young Timothy, tells him, you know, I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. He says, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who love his appearing. Paul says, I am ready. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged to the point you want to throw in the towel. Be like Paul and say, I want to keep going. I want to finish my race, and I want to do it with confidence. We want to help you in accomplishing that goal of building a strong spiritual life. If there's something we can do for you, help you find a church family to be with, to get time for prayer, if you've got something you're struggling with, you want to let us know about that. Or most importantly, if you want to grow spiritually, we want to encourage you to study your Bible and to begin a relationship with the Lord, to be able to walk with God. And we have a free Bible correspondence course we'd love for you to sign up for so that you can grow spiritually. And again, we want to help you find a church family. If you're interested in taking the steps that are necessary to salvation, and you've thought about and processed all the things you need to do to walk with Jesus, and you're ready to be baptized into Christ, would you reach out to us? We'll help you find some way to get that done as well. Remember, God is always with you. Don't get discouraged. We're praying for you. God believes in you, and I hope you have a wonderful day today. Thank you so much for tuning in to Getting to Know Your Bible, where our prayer is that God will continue to be with you, guide you, and keep you until we meet again. Hi there, I'm Ray Reynolds, the Marketing Director for Getting to Know Your Bible. I want to encourage you to check out pray.com, a resource where you can read daily Bible readings or get daily prayer ideas. And there you can also now find Getting to Know Your Bible. You can search for Getting to Know Your Bible or for Billy Lambert and find resources available to you through podcasts and previous programs that we'd love for you to check out. We want to encourage you in your daily walk for God. We pray that God will bless you and use this resource to do so. Thanks for tuning in to Getting to Know Your Bible.
Getting to Know Your Bible has been presented by Churches of Christ. If you have a question about the church, or if you would like the location of a Church of Christ near you, or to receive the free Bible course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama 36580, or call 1-877-711-5214. Join us next time for Getting to Know Your Bible.